and the tortoise in this hour, having made it manifest unto us, and also your presence. We know, therefore, that this is going over time, and we are confident, not in ourselves by any stretched imagination, but our confidence and hope is in thee, Lord, that you have looked upon us with favor and called us unto the wedding supper. And Lord, we believe that we're a part of that by faith, and because we have responded to a call of the Word, which we know by vindication, the gathering together is through that message of the end time. And we're very pleased, Lord, to be a part, especially since it is of you, and it is all of you. Now help us tonight in the study of your Word. We pray that you will just cause us to know the things we ought to know, Lord, at this time, and if there be those things we ought not to know, we know, Lord, you'll help us to just leave them be until such an hour as we can get answers, or leave them until the time, maybe no time on this earth, but a time future. But we commend ourselves to you in this moment and these moments forward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Don't forget to continue praying for Brother Myers. I haven't been in touch for a little bit with them, and which I intend to be, but I haven't gone down again. I don't think the future's too bright for him, from what I understand. But God is able. That's the main thing. You know, healing doesn't go by age, but then again, you have to be certainly sort of infringing on grace because we're allowed 70 years. I believe Brother Myers is about 71, I think, a little older now. But we can hold him up in prayer, which we will, and just believe that the family will do right by him. And by that I mean that they'll be guided in what steps to take concerning him. You know, many times it's difficult to do for people, even your family. There's got to be a, you know, willingness to do certain things. And today so much has gone into drug therapy operations. And I think statistics show that in the case of cancer, you're almost better off to just leave it alone and not try to fool with it when it's a very extreme case. Also, when the doctors had their strike in California, nobody died. Right. Nobody died. Doctors got back to work. They dropped off like 10 pence. I'm not making that up. That's an actual thing. So, nothing against doctors. Brother Branham said they're of God. But, you know, look, everything's of God. Everything's got twins. Oh, listen, there's those doctors that are God and those that I'm not quite so sure of. I'm not saying doctors per se. That is the science of medicine and the goodness that can be done. Sure, that's a God. But Judas is right in here slugging, too, at the Lord's Supper. All right, we'll look at some of these questions. If I can't answer them, I'll just simply tell you. Brother Vail, knowing by election only, is the bride chosen to be Mrs. Jesus? Does the bride continue to feel the turmoil within to be in more oneness with him, and at the same time, future more into that rest which is promised and is being fulfilled? Well, you know, Brother Branham said under the seventh seal there was relaxation. At the same time, and that relaxation I read to you over here in 2 Thessalonians, wasn't it? In the first chapter, and you that are troubled, rest with us when our Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed. That's the apocalypse from heaven with his mighty angels. And you know that was true. Seven mighty messengers came, called angels, came right down here with the revelation, revealing him, who is the Word, and so on. And under that seal, which is the seventh seal, Revelation 10:1-7, we come to a place of rest. Now, it doesn't mean that this is the rest that you get when you're dead, that Job spoke of. It's not the kind of rest that's going to make you more or less comatose, insensitive, or how would you put it? Just not bothered at all. We're not saying that. it's a rest wherein you know the hour in which you live and your call to the wedding supper. that you see, you've got to have a place where you can put your trust. There's got to be an absolute. And when you put it in an absolute, that's when you sit down and sort of dig your heels in, if you got it. Now, Brother Branham said there's an absolute, and this is the absolute. So, look, here's what I think is coming. Brother Branham said just before the resurrection, that real sweet spirit that he saw on the other side of the curtain of time would be in the bride. I believe I was privileged to see that in both Brother and Sister Branham before they passed on. I believe that, there is coming that time when then you'll just be contented. There'll be plenty of trouble. There'll be plenty of unrest. But you will be literally more contented, and it's going to increase until that spirit is here, as the prophet said. He said the same thing about the sweet spirit in the church. When that vertical goes into the horizontal amongst the people, and that coming togetherness is truly beyond family, is something to Godward, because it's from God, and toward each other because it's the same spirit. You'll see, I believe, before this bride's taken away, somewhere, somehow, exactly what the prophet says. Now, I believe myself that which you're talking about is increasing, and one day is going to be manifested, perhaps not to the world, who cares? No, I'm not worried about the world, but I mean, comes into manifestation for yourself, that you will be that living word in that particular sense in the very near future, because you've already started. I feel myself that it's already started, and I believe it's going to be accelerated. Now it says, when the bride sees those resurrected saints and the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God begins for so many X number of days or so long, will the foolish virgin notice the change in her at that time, or will it take the rapture? Well, now, the best I can answer this is, would be a little contrary to my own thinking to go right back to Brother Branham. According to the most definitive statement that I know about our relationship to the dead who are risen, as concerning time, is that it's almost instant. Personally, I would want to believe from many things that Brother Branham said, and thereby draw a conclusion that it will be a period of time after we see them and consort with them that we would be changed. But he didn't say that. Now, the most definitive statement I recall, and I can't tell you where it is because I got a poor memory, is one that just sort of tore up by the roots what I had in mind, and would think, he put it, just as a matter, and not even days. It's almost instantaneous. And I don't know that anyone will even notice that change for this reason. Brother Branham categorically stated that the living bride that's changed will be taken a few at intervals, so that they're not even noticed. I would say what you're looking at is the statement that Brother Branham made concerning this whole time period in which we are dwelling in and looking at, that they're going to say when the rapture is over and the tribulation sets in, hey, wasn't this to have happened? That already happened and you missed it. Now that's the best I can answer your question. All right, would you briefly go over the present relationship? Well, I'll put that to one side because I'm going to read on that one. As we ripen in the presence of God, we are to become more and more passive and let Him have preeminence. All right, that's partially true. The Word also states we are to act upon the Word in accordance with the Word. How are these two thoughts correlated? Well, first of all, my thinking on your first sentence is this, that there is no way that you can give Him preeminence in this hour by anything that you can produce in your life. For Brother Branham said the great thing coming is not character, it is not fruit, it is not getting nearer to God, it is not a great ministry. Well, what is it? It's something wherein God Himself must be doing something.
And he is by his presence, as I think we're seeing Sunday mornings quite accurately in the Word of God. And I would suggest that the first place that you would give him preeminence in this hour. Now, if you want to go back to Pentecost, which I don't mean you want to go back, see, but if you want to go back and you're thinking, and you want to go back to Luther, and you want to go back to Wesley, and you want to leave this hour, then, of course, it would be a matter of passivity. But that's not true. It's a matter of activated knowledge of his presence. And when I say activated knowledge, I mean that you are learning from the mechanics of the Word of this hour why he is present, what he is present to do, and what he is doing. Because, remember, the prophet said, let me get that quote. Where did he say it? Here. In the evening time it shall be light. And Matthew 24:27. That's when comes Christ, the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes down and sets himself at the head of the church. Then he will resurrect the church, being his own body. Now, remember what I read to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we send you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not take any preeminence at all over them that sleep. So, if you were to have a preeminence, which you would in your conduct by a greater passivity, because that would be incumbent in this age, you'd blow it, in my understanding. You give him preeminence, first of all, by knowing that he is here, testifying to the reality of it, and staying in his presence by virtue of realizing that he is here. let me go back to the book of Malachi. The third chapter, I guess. Now, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Now, that's why I'm saying what I said. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, now spare them, as a man spareth his own son and serveth him. Then shall you return. Now here is what's happening at this time through the giving of the preeminence, which is to Christ the Word, knowing his name, knowing the Word. Then shall you return. Now that's Elijah ministry. Turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And you shall discern, rightly judge, know the difference between not the righteous, that's a mistranslation, righteousness and wickedness. Now remember, when man got to the place where he knew, how's that put? Good from evil. He got himself in a bind because it wasn't too far down the road that he began calling everything good, whatever it entered his mind. The Bible mentions the end time, that men would call anything good they wanted to call good. But the people that are turned back to this message are the only ones that really understand righteousness from wickedness, or how come in Pentecost they cut their hair and wear slacks and shorts and women preachers and everything else. Amen. See? Have television sets. All those things that are way out there in a never-never land for Christians. Then it says, at the same time you will know and discern, judge between him that serveth God and him that does not serve him. Now, let's look at this. Now, at the end time, you are going to have those two spirits so perfectly close, and Satan's minister so close, then unless you're in this image, you won't know who's a false prophet, or a false shepherd, or a false prophet, or a false evangelist, or any false at all. You've got to be in this message. Now, I guess I could say some things here to sort of blow your cool. And I'll say them anyway. Some people don't like the way I set myself up as a judge. I have never set myself up as a judge, but I've got a word here. And if anybody here thinks I'm going to be stupid enough to sit back while you play footsie with the old gang, you just might as well wash me off your books tonight. Forget it, because I'm telling you flat where I stand. I'm not here to judge people. I'm going to tell you something. This word either does what it says or throw it in the gutter. Get out of here. Let's just call the whole thing for grabs. Just get out of here. Shucks, I could have a better time in my flesh. Not since I'm born again.
Amen.
But I'm talking now about let's get out of here and forget there's a God or anything else. We're at the end time here. Now, you see, I'm not looking at a passivity the way maybe this question is. Maybe I'm judging your question wrong. If I do, forgive me. I'm doing my best to answer. Brother Branham made same kind of mistakes. But I'm doing my best to go down the line. There is a passivity involved, but it's not the passivity that people think it is. It's not a passivity, actually. It's an actual rest in here, and we are giving him the preeminence. The Word also states we're to act upon the Word in accordance with the Word. Always the Word within the framework of the Word. That's true. But we will be in the place, and I believe this with all my heart, that there is a bride who will know when God speaks to her as individuals, and that person will just flow with it. Now, I think the question here is looking a little harder to you than what I've been presenting these answers when I first started with subjection in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I won't read the whole thing, but I just want to get you that little portion here. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. Then cometh the end. Now notice the future perfect tense way down the road, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. When God shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for God must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. Under whose feet? Jesus' feet. See, the last enemy destroyed his death. And that's way down the line after the white throne. For he hath put all things under his feet. Not under his own feet. God put all things under the feet of Jesus as per potential. But when he saith all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that God is left out, which God did put all things under Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also shall be subject unto him, and put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Now listen, you think for 1 minute that this is something going on, that where Jesus now is subject, he's going to try to work something out. It's not that at all. It's since he has accomplished the work, and we're right to the place of the resurrection. He's bringing everything in subjection, which means a divine order. And I don't see God squeezing anybody's neck, and I don't see anybody squeezing their hearts. I see a light that is here present, and we are now into the divine flow. Like, look at my hand is subject to my head. And my head says, hand, I want you to pick up the paper. The hand says, shut up. I'm a rebellious hand. I only pick that paper up, bless God, if I feel like picking that paper up. I've got to get myself under control to you. Hogwash. Now, that's what I'm talking about in this subjection I'm looking at. The life is here. I don't know if I got that quote here or not. No, it's... Now I've got the right book. That one's over in another quote. It's all right. No, I got it right here. Maybe I got it right here. See now. Trying to get the right one for you, because it's better if I do. Oh, here it is here. That life is present here tonight. That's right. The Holy Spirit is here. It is Christ in spirit form, his spirit. The anointing is here. Now, what I'm looking at is this. I've got a spirit in me, and that spirit is life, and it just sort of works with my mind, and my body responds because of a life. That's what I believe is here tonight. Now, I could be teaching this wrong. I'm telling you what I believe. See? Because I don't believe there's one thing one of us can do about what is in the making as of this hour. There's not one of us that was responsible for our birth. There is not one of us responsible for anything whatsoever. It is a sovereign thing. So I'm looking at a sovereign picture here. See? Now, so therefore, when we're at this end time, and this is happening now and will continue to happen, where people are led of the Lord in just a beautiful, quiet harmony, and they have the word of the Lord, and they know what to do about it. It'll always coincide with the word here, and they'll just simply go about it because, you see, in my understanding, it is God now bringing everything under Him. And that subjection is not a throttling idea, nor a maneuver of suppression. To me, it's not. Now, I say I could be wrong, but I don't believe it. I believe it's something that God is doing and will continue to do, that by His life in the bride. Would you review Ephesians 1:11-14 compared with 15:17 regarding the Holy Ghost is given as a guarantee versus that which is permanent? My brother Brown said that. He said this is temporary, right? In the token? I think it's a token. Okay. We go to Ephesians 1. And in there you'll notice that he is talking to those that he baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are full of the Holy Ghost because the Bible says, so Acts 19 says, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues and prophesied, right? Okay, that's Acts 19 and 6. Nobody can deny that. They're full of the Holy Ghost. All right, now those folk full of the Holy Ghost, the Ephesian church, Paul says here, you want to start at verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that Paul is speaking to them in the light of the present tense of the word that he was looking forward to and believing with them for the literal presence of Jesus, the resurrection and the rapture. So don't you go looking down the road on this one. You have to look at the road, all right, but he wasn't putting it that way. Remember, the Bible's written for this hour. Okay. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated after the according to the purpose of Him, the work of all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first hoped in Christ. The word's not trusted, it's hope. In whom He also hoped after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed you received that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until. But only until. The redemption. See? Now, I'm even going to go farther here. I'm going to tell you what the prophet said. He said there's coming a day when the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world. Now, you know what that means. That doesn't mean His presence, the one that's standing here now. He's going to be taken out of the world per se that nobody else can possibly be baptized with the Holy Ghost in the Gentile church. Now, remember the Jews get Him in under the sixth seal. under the seventh trumpet. They're going to be fine. Same message. No problem. But that Spirit is taken out. And that's the time he said the bride preaches the gospel to the total lost. There won't be one person brought in. Even Billy Graham understands this. Why, he said if the Spirit of God were taken away today, they'd have altar calls and come to the altar repenting and thinking they're getting right with God. Billy Graham understands that. Certainly he should. All right. Now, this is temporary. And when the resurrection occurs, you see, there's no need for the Holy Spirit to come in. It's all over. Now, over here, you are looking at that which is entirely different. For these are already filled with the Holy Ghost, which is the seal unto the day of redemption. Now he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks, you making mention in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Now, Brother Branham categorically said, the spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, bringing the church in and revealing what day we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Now, He never came that way in the first. He divided Himself amongst the people at the first. The Logos came. But at the end time, He comes... Where is it? Can't be there. Might not be here either. Trouble is, you get another book you're not used to and you just mess up.
One I want here is where the Holy Spirit comes up through the church. And I don't know that I ever used that actually in the pulpit here with this series as many times as I could have and should have. Maybe this is it. Not really, but this is not bad. And today he's standing amongst in the person of the Holy Ghost, manifesting himself more and more, coming into his church, making himself known. Now, that the quote I want goes with that beautifully, because he says he comes up through the church to headship. And that's what I was trying to find over here. And trouble is I work back and forth with different books at home. And I can't find it for you, but I think you perhaps remember the quote. How that he comes up through the church, and Brother Branham takes you to the fourth age where the church was all but buried and dead. Then under five, it starts coming back under Luther with justification, Wesley under sanctification, restoration of gifts and baptism of the Holy Ghost under the Pentecostals, and now all in all, when the complete Word of God is come, and he comes up, Brother Branham said, to headship. Now see, this is where so many churches have made a mistake, and here again, you see, I hope by now you're so used to me, you'll forgive me for my stupidity, but I call names names. New York is in this. New York says the capstone hasn't come. I challenge New York, the capstone has come. Not the literal flesh and bone resurrected Jesus, but the capstone, the headstone, which the term in the English is leadership. Now it's come up. You see, starting with justification. Like this message that Brother Branham preached is the same message Luther preached. But as Luther preached more than the Romans, than whatsoever, and as Wesley more than Luther, and Pentecost more than Wesley, this message finishes it. So he's come up, clothed in the Word, the measure of the Holy Spirit, in the Word for every hour. He's now in a headship. That which is perfect has come. So here we are then, at this very end time. Now, we are in this particular period here of Ephesians. And that spirit is what Brother Branham was talking about. And he says, as Gabriel came to Daniel, that's an individual coming to a prophet. Now that's Revelations 10:1-7. So, now what your question is, the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee versus that which is permanent. Well, listen. When you're in the resurrection, you tell me what's impermanent. Nothing. Amen. It's impermanent until the resurrection. When you make the resurrection, there's nothing that isn't permanent. See? Because you've entered into His own status. Oh, my, my. I'm going to tell you something. If you can bounce Jesus around like a ball, he ain't the same Jesus I know. No way. This one is getting everything under his feet, and it's clinching it, and it's clinching it, and it's clinching it, and it's clinching it. Remember how it is that Satan attacks the holy encampment. Fire comes down to him, just blasts him. See? So, what you've got here, put it this way. It's not temporary as compared to permanent. So that, oh my, these people don't really have the real McCoy. Now see, that's where this message went plumb off haywire. That's why you got people in a high here preaching the kind of junk they're preaching. Because it started as soon as Brother Branham died. Oh, you don't have the real Holy Ghost. Hogwash. If you don't have the real Holy Ghost, you're not born again. You better get him. Amen. See? That's Acts 2:37-39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise unto you and your children, all that be afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's the sealing to the resurrection. So, you don't say, hey, this is something here that is impermanent. No! What you see is this, something greater based upon, see,
and necessary than what you formerly had is here now to take you over. I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost per se born again, as this verse here, 13 and 14 tells you, His presence doesn't mean that. And I can't snap my fingers where the hoop because I got arthritis. So like this. It ain't worth that. See? So don't ever think here now like some are thinking, hey, permanent, impermanent, not so hot, wonderful. Uh-uh. The Father, the Sired, the children is here with the children. And you can't beat that. You see? And He's going to take us over. And what we're into now, to the last elected, will not end in a death and resurrection, but take him right into mortality. So you see, when you talk of permanency, you only do so on the ground that you're cutting one thing off. Say, hey, nobody else will be filled with the Holy Ghost pretty soon. But those filled, because He's here, go on into the eternities. So I hope that helps you there. Okay. Here's a question. Does chapter 5 of Jeremiah have implications to this day? I could bet you almost anything it does without even going back to it. Because you see, I'm a little different kind of a bird about the Bible. You see, I believe that the Gentiles, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are cut into everything that's in this scripture in its own order. And there many people just want to give the Jews everything. Let me just illustrate to you while you hold your finger there. Isn't it true that when you get over here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses 54 to 55, this corruptibility, this one incorruptibility, and this mortal put on immortality, and then it says here that death is, where is thy sting, O grave, where is thy victory? Now, I think that's over here in the book of Hosea, isn't it? Let's just go back and check it out, if that's in Hosea. Now, that's that 13th chapter, and it says here, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Say, bless God, this is for Israel. I will be thy king, and where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges, of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. Oh, brother, that was a... You talk about a slappy. Whew. Now, the iniquity of Ephraim has bound up his sin as hid. The sores of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he shall not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I explained that to you and showed you he couldn't stand still for the first resurrection. Now I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I'll be thy destruction. Repent, be hid from mine eyes. Now listen, that's to the Gentiles, to the Corinthians. Now if I was one of these freewheeling, spiritual defuncts, that's about as kind as I can get at this time. I would just say, Paul made a mistake. Isn't it funny how they don't dare say Paul made a mistake? But you try. Or prophet of God like William Branham, go to the Old Testament here and lay it on the line. Ah, that's for the Jews. That's for the Jews. Yeah, well. Amen. Somebody's crazy. Amen. See, somebody's crazy. Listen, you can't trust anybody outside this message, so don't fool with them. Don't fool. Don't waste your time. Haven't got time anyway to waste. Now, run ye to and fro in the streets of Jerusalem. That's Jeremiah 5. And see now and know, and seek in the broad place if you can find a man. If there have been any executed judgment, seek of the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Cool. I would say absolutely right now. They say the Lord liveth, but does he live amongst us? Oh, no, 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 no. That's Jehovah's Witness stuff. Why don't we just give the Bible back to the devil then? There isn't one thing he hasn't messed up yet. If I got to worry about Jehovah's Witnesses, they said something, I might give the Bible to the devil. Say, here, devil, you got it all. Have it. Now, people, listen, you can't fool with people. Don't fool with them. Be nice, but that's the end of it. Oh, Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They refuse to return. That's always the way it is. Brother Branham's own ministry. Why, he said, I've held your nose and tried to force the medicine down. Every year I come back, your hair's short and you're still wearing slacks. Ha, 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 ha. They cackled, the women did. Honest to goodness, I could have crawled under the table. I was so embarrassed at that bunch of cackling hens there. And there are no eagles. Better believe there weren't. I didn't care. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they're foolish. They've not known the way of the Lord in the judgment. That's your third chapter of Revelation. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, and they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore, lying out of the forest shall slay them, over the evening shall spoil them, and so on. The thing is this, you can relate these scriptures quite easily to the end time. Verse 13, the prophets become wind. The word is not in them. That's Matthew 24, 23 to 24 in there. Wherefore saith the Lord, oh, because you speak this word, behold, I'll make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it'll devour them. You don't think this message is going to be the cause of devouring? Absolutely it's going to devour them. See? Right on down the line, yep. You can take, and listen, let's get this understood. I tried to show you recently how that the whole Bible, the Old Testament particularly, runs in a parallel. And in one verse will be screaming a blessing. The next mouth, the next phrase is screaming a cursing. Because there's a parallel. The two vines, the twins. There's always twins. People say they believe this message, don't understand twins. They mouth the prophet. You can mouth the prophet and go to hell mouthing the prophet. Amen. Do you know what he said? Now, if he said there's twins. Amen. Some people get very angry with me because I say Matthew 24 and 27, where Brother Branham uses the word carcass, that word in the Greek is carrion. It's toma. It's over there in Luke 17, that is soma. And the word in the Greek is buzzards. And the other word is eagles. Let me ask you a question. If they're supposed to be twins, then there's got to be a false eagle and a true eagle. Amen. Now, if a prophet especially is an eagle, you tell me there aren't false eagles? Amen. Matthew 23 says so. So a lot of people don't understand. They don't understand because they want a lot of preeminence. And they think preeminence, oh, I knew the prophet. I slept with the prophet. I ate with the prophet. He called me Timothy. Fact, there's a dozen guys he called Timothy. Right. It would mean Timothy from Timbuktu for all I know too. Come on. What is this nonsense going around here? There's no preeminence to us here. Amen. Anybody thinks he's got something on the ball? I've got news for you. You done missed it. You ain't going to make no rapture. You're not going to make the resurrection. You're too puffed up to get there. I talk tough. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to answer for what I preach. But I'll tell you one thing. My preaching tough will do you 10 million times more good than me preaching soft and giving you bad ideas. I would sooner give you a far out tough idea to hold you down than something to turn you loose. With a lot of conked up ideas. Sure. You can take that. They run in parallels because there's twins there. And remember, the Gentiles are here also. How in the world can you have just chapter after chapter in the Old Testament disregard the Gentiles? There's no way you can do it. But you'd have to know which way, what way it is talking and on what grounds. And since everybody's messed up on the present situation but us, most people say, hey, well, look at Israel is a nice little nation, and everybody's going to come against her, but then there'll be those who won't come against her. And you see, Matthew 25 then becomes a judgment of nations whereby they're going to go to the millennium because they were nice to the Jews. And then when you're nice to the Jews, you walk in there and you breed children, and at the end, because you rule with a rod of iron, that's what Jesus is supposed to do, they get to hate him because they're born in sin. That's a lot of hogwash. That's not what the prophet taught. Matthew 25 is the great white throne. The ruling with the rod of iron and breaking in shivers is Armageddon, the end of Armageddon, when he comes and subdues the whole thing and the bride comes down with him. See, they're all messed up in their thinking. Now, when you understand what the prophet taught, you can go to the Old Testament. And you can say, hey, look what's for our day here. Look at what he's saying here. See, like the scripture here in chapter 6, verse 14. They've healed the hurt of my daughter, my people slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, you know that refers to our day. Amen. Listen, anything, brother, sister, that refers to the end time is our day. Amen. And I don't care if it's specifically for Israel or not, there's this thing about it that has an influence on us. We're to watch. Now, everybody's running around, the fundamentalists, they're saying, hey, Oh, Israel, we love Israel. Bless God, and the friends of Israel are going to go into the millennium. Brother Branham says we're going to turn on Israel. So how many of us are going to go to the millennium on that ground? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm not even interested in going that way. No way, shape, or form. Okay, absolutely. Read it with insight. Don't try to set doctrine. Just remember the doctrine the prophet taught you, and just stay with it. Some of these are pretty long. Okay, please explain 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's exactly what Paul believed. He said, if there isn't any resurrection, forget it. He said, I've just been sold a bill of goods. I'm more miserable than ever. Why did I just go out there and carouse and cut a rug or do anything under high heaven, sell myself down the road, but I'd be happy, 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 because that's all there is. No way. No way. There is a resurrection. And believe me, brother, sister, I don't care anymore what anybody says. The resurrection is that first fruit. That's really the first of everything that's really good that's coming up. Because today we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and the vessel stinks. I tell you, Brother Evans can sure tell you about good coffee and a thermos that had poison in it. And that's what we're talking about. He's never touched coffee since, I guess. Well, good for you, son. Brother Vail, could you explain or at least share what the Lord has given you on these scripture? If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that's absolutely true. If the foundation was ever destroyed, let me put it this way, there's nobody ever going to be part of the temple. Because every living person is a pillar in the temple of God, and that's part of the foundation. There's no way, and that's right. And remember, the foundation is the revelation. And when revelation goes by the board, it's all over. See, we have been so full of our creeds and dogmas that we call the wicked righteous, and we call good evil. Why, Brother Branham came on the scene, why, he's an evil man. Why, there's a fellow went to the full gossip business meeting, and I think it's the same fellow that I saw his ads in Florida years ago down in Miami. What's his name? Doesn't matter. I'll remember his name later on and tell you. So he's in this meeting. He's a spiritist. And he comes to the business meeting, and he said, oh, thank God, he said. I'm so glad, he said, to listen to you folk and learn what you got to say, because I've had the spirit all along and been using it in the wrong way. He couldn't tell the difference between God and the devil. Don't feel bad. A lot of people in the same boat. Foundation's gone, brother, sister. The whole thing's messed up. What about the foundation of gifts in the little room? If you haven't got someone to discern spirits, keep up. They were having a big brouhaha up there Brother Guy's church. Some of the folk desperately ill. Fussing at him because he wasn't having gifts the way another brother was having them. So I got in the pulpit that night and I said, I'm going to ask you something. I said, didn't Brother Branham say that you operated the gift of healing in him? I said, now don't mistake this. This is not discernment. Nobody operated that gift, just God. The prophet stands there every night and say at the end of the meeting, he said, now I don't know if you'll come, we'll ask him to come. He said, he's here. Then he took every spirit in his control for the glory of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't hide if you tried, and he discerned. You didn't have a thing to do with that. You could have tried to shoot him with a cannon or a howitzer or anything else. You couldn't have done a thing. No way. He'd expose you sitting there. If there's 5 million sitting there, he'd expose everyone one at a time. But the gift of healing, you operated. Now, what if there's a gift of healing here tonight and you couldn't operate? If I had it, you couldn't operate to me. Where are you? Amen. Set your church in order. What happens? People get sick right then. They get mad. They get upset. They get angry. They pull away. They do all kinds of funny things. Let them go. Pray for them. See? The foundation be destroyed. What can the righteous do? Well, you tell me what he can do. That's why God's laid foundations every age. He's laid a foundation, and at the end time, he's repeated the whole thing with the revelation of the original, sowing the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent to the prophet in the former ring. Boy, you get nowhere without that foundation. What's the foundation today? The foundation, the cardinal doctrine today, that Jesus Christ is here. Let me read it to you. I like his word better than mine, because I just paraphrase, or I do something. Better get it so I can do what's right. Now watch where the gates of hell is against. Doesn't say what, he says where. Pinpointing today. It's not against denomination, then he comes down. But that's not what the gates of hell is against. Notice he puts what now. It is the spiritual revelation of Christ being here now.
And the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what it's against. The gates of hell shall be against it. But it shall never prevail. Upon this will I build my church. There's your foundation. Now, what would Peter have done? The righteous Peter in the election. If God had not revealed it to him. What would the great Paul have done without a revelation? Couldn't get off the ground. Romans 11 and 12. Now, if the fall of them be the rich of the world, then the diminishing of them, of the rich of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, that just tells you that this, the Gentile, when the Gentiles peter out, God turns back to the Jews. And then, of course, here, if the diminishing of them be the riches, in other words, when God had to blind them so the Gentiles could receive Christ and come into the bride and be a part of them, how much more their fullness? In other words, there cannot be a resurrection and a millennium and the whole thing. Unless God stands here to turn right back to Israel. And you know what happens? When he turns back to Israel, and the last 144,000 is sealed, and the last 144,000 dies and becomes a first fruit, or is like us is changed, then we're right back here in the earth. And he said, if that didn't happen, there'd be nothing, or just nothing would happen. It'd just blow up, the whole thing would vanish. So therefore, when you see God turn to Israel, and Israel comes in, then it becomes explosive in a magnitude of the grace and goodness of God that things begin to transpire that you and I would never have dreamed possible. Great things are coming. All right. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we know the Lord is descending. In descending, accomplishes all three with the shout. Voice of the archangel, trump of God. Brother Branham said Jesus does all three in descending, period. Good. God has always used prophets for his word, and he used our prophet to bring the shout. He has used prophets to bring forth the dead. He sure has, but that is a manifestation to vindicate the prophet. Will he use a man's voice to raise the dead? Brother Branham did not say so. He categorically said it was the voice of Jesus that raised Lazarus, and he said it would be the same thing. And remember, Jesus is the archangel because he is the chief messenger. Brother Branham brought that out from Malachi when he spoke about the messenger of the covenant. Two, will the living bride hear the voice of the archangel? That's a good question. I don't know, but they're sure going to, I think they will, because they're sure going to feel it. That's a good thought. Will the living bride hear the voice of the archangel? Well, even, Bible said the dead will. You know, I believe how the dead are going to hear the voice. I don't believe it's a matter of dead body hearing it. I believe that when he's going to appear to all those theophanies, and as he comes down, that is the actual person. The man. The rest will, those bodies will come on down and pick up their bodies out of the dirt. out of the earth. I tell you what. It could be that we're hearing the voice of the archangel right now because it's the same person. See, here's a thought which is being used today. Many people put Brother Branham in such a great position, which I'm all for him having the greatest position possible. That he spoke the word that's going to bring him out of the grave, then he is going to bring us out of the grave. Brother Branham did not say that. No. He said that Jesus would do it, and he was identifying Jesus with the name of God, for it says here, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, his appearing, that is his parousia, his presence. And who is it raises the dead? God raises the dead. So this is the Spirit that has come down with the message. The Spirit is the same one, an archangel, the same one, the trump of God, the Word of God. That's about the best I know on that. I think Brother Branham and the Rapture pretty well covered that to an extent that I maybe don't need to even look at it too much. All right. I hope I got these pages right. Okay. I imagine this is page one. Is there any correlation between the seven angels, a Revelation 15, 16, 17, with those of 1 and 20? Well, it's a possibility there, especially on 1, but my memory might be too plugged up at this time to know. There's one thing I'm thinking of here, but it doesn't gel for this second. Well, 14 is not it. You're not 15, the seven vials. Well, we'd have to really go into a lot of reading on that. Seven angels of 15, 16, and 17. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Well, that's got to be under the under the sixth seal. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Yeah, that's the great tribulation, wrath of God. That is the retributive wrath of God, the anger, not white throne. And I saw, as it were, seized the glass mingled with fire, and then they had gotten the victory over the beast, nor his image, nor his mark, nor number his name stand upon the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang a song. You see, here they're looking down the road on that one. Great and marvelous how they worship, Lord of God, and true, and are thy ways, thy king is King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. You notice he said, when thy judgments are made manifest, that would be actually proven as who did that judging. And I'm looking at here what he saw down the road from what was going on under that sixth seal, because you're under the vials. See, the vials come under the trumpets of the sixth seal. After I looked, and behold, the tabernacle and testimony of him is open. 7 angels out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in white and pure and white linen. Now, you see, when you're dealing with that, pure and white linen, you're throwing that back on the saints. That's a roughie. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials. Now, which beast would that have been? See, would that be the face of the man, or would that be the eagle? The only one could be his eagle, because he's the only one around that time. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and from his power, no man's able to enter the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Now, you know, that looks to me, that's great tribulation, where there's nothing going on earth. Nobody's getting saved, period. No way. See, it's all over. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to 7 angels, go your way and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. The first wind poured his vial upon the earth, and fell a noisome grievous sore upon men. Second angel vial, the sea became his blood. Every living soul died in the sea. Verse 4, the third angel poured his vial upon rivers, they became blood. And the angel said, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. You see, that could hit all the church. The church is being purged there too. It doesn't sound like there's too much of Israel getting clobbered at this point, really hit. This is upon the church being... See, there's 3 things that are going to happen there. The church gets purified, the Israel gets purified, and the earth gets purified. See? Judgment striking. Number 8, fourth angel poured his vial upon the sun, and power is given to scorch men with fire, and men scorch with great heat, blaspheming the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. That's a strange thing. And blaspheme the name of God which hath power over these plagues. Maybe the angels got power over the plagues, but it says the name of God. Could be that that the name of God they refused, though. See, they went to Trinitarianism. You know, they went to titles. This could be the wrath of God because of titles. Fifth angel poured his vial upon the seat of the beast. That's Rome, eh? And his king was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues in pain. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You know, there's something here that I want you to notice in this entire scripture. They're aware of who's doing it. See? Now, where did that start? You don't think it just suddenly started there. It started way back here. You don't get judged down the road. You got to be doing something while you're going down the road. See? The 6th angel of verse 12 poured his vial upon the great river Euphrates, the water of dried up in the way of the kings, these might be prepared. Well, the kings of the north, that's Russia, one of the kings of the east would represent India and China and so on, I don't know. Now, I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs, Brother Branham told it there, the Trinitarian spirit, out of the mouth of false prophet. Now, see, you're into history and present tense. We're over here in the first part of chapter 15, you're looking at the future. See? The spirits of the devil is working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of the Almighty. Now this will parallel with 2 Thessalonians, with the great signs and wonders. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed he that watcheth and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now look, that's Revelation chapter 3 under Laodicea. So you can see this is the purging of the church. See? The 7th angel poured out his vial in the air, and there a great voice came out of the temple of heaven, throne, saying, it is done. There are voices and thunders, lightnings, and there is a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake. Man, that's going to be terrible. See, we got a prelude to that, a taste of that, you see, from up in Alaska, which showed what could happen. Now, it didn't happen. See, it just cracked from around the world, showing what can happen, indicating what will happen. Now, nobody paid any attention. Even Billy Graham was shook up. I talk about Billy Graham, but just he's one of the witnesses. You've got to talk about him. Nice man, though. Brother Branham had great respect for him and said he would make out all right. I feel confident that Brother Branham knew what he's saying there. This will come about just right. The voices and thunders and so on. The great city divided in three parts. The city and nation fell. Great Babylon came men before God to give her the cup of the wine that pierced his wrath. Now, see, that's tribulation. Every island fled away and mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great heat out of heaven. See, that's the whore is being stoned. See, a woman that plays the whore has got to be stoned or burned. See, men blasphemed God because of the hail. The plague was exceeding great. Then you're into chapter 17. And then the angel came from heaven, had the seven vials talk at me, saying to me, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Well, now the question comes up, could these be? Let us say this. I don't know that it is, but it could be that these are the counterparts, the same ones that came to Brother Branham. Because he mentions that. Not that he mentions what I'm talking about. He mentions the counterparts. Those mighty messengers coming. Embodiments of the Holy Spirit. It could be. This is definitely more to do with the church. In fact, it is. Nothing to talk about Israel. They're being purged too, but this is the church being hit. The Gentiles. I can't go beyond that. Two, we believe that Revelation 1 through 3 represents the bride, and that from chapter 4 through 18 or 19 speaks of what takes place on earth after John has taken up Revelation 4:1. Like Brother Van said, the bride's gone up. He typifies it. Yet Revelation 7 speaks of the great multitude with robes are these brides. Well, it wouldn't matter because Scripture skips back and forth with interpolations. And you're not looking at anything chronological here. See, this is the great trouble that you got to watch, and not being a prophet, I couldn't do too much for you there. All right. You're looking at Revelation 7. After these things, you saw an angel standing upon the four corners of the earth, and so on. You're going to seal. Well, that you seal first. He seals first of all the 144,000. Okay. And then it says in verse 9, I beheld no multitude which no man could number of all nations. While all nations had Gentiles and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne under the Lamb. And all the angels, messengers, stood round about the throne, about the elders, four beasts, and fell before the throne in their face, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power be unto our God forever and ever. One of the elders asked me, saying, What are these arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And he said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, The other days come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before God, before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Hunger no more, nor thirst no more, neither shall the light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, fountains of waters, and God will wipe away all tears. Now, the question here is, are these bride? Not all bride. Now, you got a funny thing here. I don't remember what Brother Branham said. I think he said these are they that came out of great tribulation. I think he pinned that down as the great tribulation. But I just want to show you something in Revelation chapter 20. What gives me pause for thought, I mean, and I've got to just watch myself here, where he said here in the fourth verse, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon judgment given on them, and I saw the souls of them beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor received his mark upon their foreheads, for in their hands they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He said that was all through all ages. That group there, they had not taken the mark. Because remember, Antichrist comes under the first seal. You see, when the Spirit of God was released, the Spirit of the devil was released too. Antichrist. So I'm just drawing your attention that I couldn't give you a perfect answer here, but I do recall, the best I recall, that Brother Branham said that those were the ones that came out of great tribulation. But here's what I'm looking at. What I'm looking at is this. The bride sits in the throne with the Lamb. See, not before. Remember, also Brother Branham mentions those that were given robes. Bride's got hers. So I would say this is a conglomerate there. Also, Revelation 10, 1 to 7 is the fulfillment and breaking of the seals. Yep, to the bride. It would seem that this portion applies to the bride. Yes, it does apply to the bride, but it applies to the church also. They're just smarting up. And Brother Branham said when the church system begins to take this message, it's going to be too late. So therefore, I believe the bride will have been gone, and some will say, wasn't this it, and wasn't that it? And they'll say, hey, there was a prophet who told us. Then they can turn. And this could be where the Antichrist will come against the remnant. That seed of the woman to destroy. Absolutely, the church. It would be a very bad situation. Okay, here's some scripture, then a question. John 4:24, God is a spirit. Luke 24:39, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. That's right. John 14:9, he that seeth me hath seen the Father. John 12:45, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. From the above could one conclude that the physical manifestation of God in the flesh was in the past, though the Old Testament was in the past. Was it through the Old Testament, saints? And in fullness through Jesus Christ. And now through the born-again bride, the living, breathing bride, at any given time, especially now, is the actual manifestation of God. Yeah, because he said the bride is even the very blood of God. Because the life is in the blood. Yeah, there's quotes on that. I don't have them present with me. But let's face it. Your Bible brings out very, very definitively that the body, the bride, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, also, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost as a collective organ. And or organism, whatever you want to call it, because it's a one unity. And I would say that, definitely, that this is what you're looking at. See, Brother Branham also made a statement there. When you put the two together, let me see. It's about, God in the headstone. No. Oh, that brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. This is where Brother Branham preached God's only provided place. I don't have the page on that. But I do not concede myself that Brother Branham is saying, I am the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I believe what he is saying, that the body has come up until it is now complete, and you are seeing through the ministry and that which is here, the fullness once more in human flesh. I'm looking at that particular thought rather than another. All right, now, the one we reserve, and we're getting on, we're getting good, we're just going to get through nice. Is this one. Would you briefly go over the present relationship between the Logos, the Father, and the Son? With God is the Logos here, the Son on the throne. What is the position of God as the Father? Well, let's just go and find out. Let's just read a little bit here. Well, question 291. Some say Brother Branham is the Son of Man. I thought the pillar of fire was the Son of Man. Am I mistaken? Well, that's a good question. Very good. But I am not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man. There's quite a difference. Jesus was the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He said it twice, the Son of David. Now, the reason that question probably was asked was this person has or been said, because people regard me as a seer, which I've never. I got a question here just blasting me on that. See, but when I read you these questions, you'll see why I answer things the way I do. Until I'm definitely led to do something, then I'll just say what I must, but the hour hasn't arrived. Now, this was in 64. Of August, but in 64 of November, he admitted to that he was Elijah in the New York church, and that was a most mixed up meeting. When he preached once more, Lord? He admitted that he was. A Jewish lady sat there by the name of Sister Byron. She had turned from Judaism to Christian Science, and had then gotten into looking at the gospel. And she was sitting in the building that night, and she said to herself, that has got to be Elijah the prophet. And that's when he declared himself. Very fine little lady. I don't know if she's living or not anymore. She's very elderly when I knew her many years ago. So I'm not the anointed Son of Man. I don't claim to be his prophet. Many times I've said it when I didn't think I said it. Catch myself on the tape. But I say that sometimes because if you want to give it a term, a prophet in the English term is merely a preacher. Now he did a good job of double talk. He told them just what they wanted to hear. And they didn't hear what he said. Anybody knows that, get a dictionary. See, a prophet is a preacher under the English dictionary. But under the Hebrew or the Greek, a prophet is here. One who foresees and foretells things. But under the English interpretation of prophets is here. He meant really a prophet is just a preacher. So I don't want to call myself anything but your brother. I am your brother. You just regard me as Brother Bill or Brother Branham. Whatever you want to do about that, that's just fine. Anyway, but what you believe, keep that to yourself. See? Now, what was that other question? I got so wound up in these, I forgot the word. Oh, yeah. Was I the Son of Man? Here it is, I believe. The Son of Man, or was the pillar of fire the Son of Man? No. The pillar of fire is the anointing. The pillar of fire. Now, this may go a little deep for some of you theologians, probably some brothers here and some of these ministers in Arkansas and around my good friends here, they probably know. Now, that pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God. Now, listen. The Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. When God became into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the great Spirit that went forth, it's condescending, coming down, God, the Father, the Logos, that was up over Israel, that He was holy, could not bear sin. There had to be blood offering right in Eden. Then that Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and where this Logos dwelt in human body, which was the sacrifice. When man was made in the image of God, and then God came down in the image of man to redeem man, that brought man and God together, heaven and earth hugged and kissed each other, God and man embraced each other, as fatherhood and sonship, when the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, I came from God and I go to God. Is that right? After His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, when the body was taken up to set at the right hand of God. Now, I don't mean God's got a right hand, God's Spirit, but at the right hand means in power and authority of God. That, in that name, everything in heaven is named after it and subject to it. Everything on earth is named after it and subject to it. A name that's above all names, Jesus Christ. You see why I'm preaching when I preach Sunday mornings? Now, this Logos that was in Him, which was the Spirit of God, the anointing, through the sanctifying grace of the blood, brought many sons to God, which is anointed with the same Logos. Now, you've got to take that to Pentecost. Yeah. Now, the day of Pentecost, it come down, that pillar of fire, and broke apart like that, and tongues of fire set upon each of them, not their tongues, but tongues of fire set upon each of them, an elected, selected group, identified by this pillar of fire, showing that God had separated Himself into man. You get it? God, the Logos, separating Himself into man. God, not in one person. He's in His church universal. That's the reason Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do more, also more. Now, I know the King James says greater, but the Greek right translation is more than this, shall you do. God was bottled and confined in one man, Jesus Christ, but now He's bottled and confined in the whole universal church of the living God. That'd be the bride seat. Right now, while God is here speaking with us in our hearts, He's in Africa, He's in Asia, He's in Europe, He's in England. Wherever believers are gathered together, there He's in the midst of them. Now, after His death, burial, and ascension, and the coming of the Holy Ghost, Paul, on his road down, which was Saul, to Damascus, he was struck down by a pillar of fire, the Logos. And that Jew would have never called that pillar of fire Lord unless he knew it was the same Logos that his people followed through the wilderness. See, now that was not the Son of Man. That was the Logos. Now, see, remember, this is a lot like in Melchizedek. See, he said Jesus was not Melchizedek because he had father and mother. Turns right around and said he was. But you see, what you're doing, you're looking at the mighty God revealed, which is masks. The changing of the mask, the changing of the temple, the changing of the creature form. Now, here's what theologians call it, the creature form, that God must use to identify Himself or use, because He of Himself does not have a creature form, but He makes one. Now, in the Logos, we're getting into some real heady stuff there, but that's all right. Now, that Jew wouldn't have never have called the pillar of fire Lord unless he knew it was the same Logos that his people followed through in the scene. Now, that was not the Son of Man. That was the Logos, which is true. It wasn't a human being. It was a living spirit veiled. Now, we say this with reverence and love and respect, see? As Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and also that in the last days, as it was before Lot's time, or Lot's time in Sodom, so shall it be in the day that the Son of Man reveals Himself again, revealing Himself. Up here He said, it's not the Son of Man, it's the Logos. All right, now here He's telling you right again, it's the Logos. But He calls it the Son of Man. What's He doing? He's identifying the very same one, that's all. Now, this last day, the Logos was upon Jesus, which He has come back from that, which He has come from that, the flesh, back to the pillar of fire again, and has descended on the earth too. I was going to say something, but I watched the tape. They wouldn't believe that if you told them. Wouldn't make any difference. People wouldn't believe it, but I'll admit it. But it's come down. Notice he tells them anyway. Like an investigating judgment goes on. UFOs. Now, this great pillar of fire that's absolutely identified, even by scientific cameras, that's here on the earth today. There's a picture of it hanging there. I believe it's still there, isn't that right? Is it there? Scientifically proven by the best we got. George J. Lacey, head of the FBI for fingerprints and documents, said, I call it psychology myself, Reverend Branham, but that light struck the lens. I put it under ultra-ray lights and had an examination here for 4 to 5 days. The light struck the lens. This lens won't take psychology. Now that's identified. Now what's the works of it? It being among us proves that same Jesus that once lived in Palestine, the same spirit that was upon him, here's what I want to tell you, has come up through a body until it's come back to headship again, which he's, Son of Man, seen flesh, coming soon to claim the body, amen. The head's coming to the body. Now he said headship was already here with the head coming. For what body? Our bodies. That takes a physical, right? Okay, that's what it's all about. All right. You get it? That will be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the I Am, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Morning Star. I am not he. I am his servant. The pillar of fire is not he. Now he's talking about who? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The pillar of fire is not he. It's in spirit form, which was upon the Son of Man, has now come to anoint sons of men to bring, here's what that quote I tried to bring the other day. Now listen carefully. To bring back a ministry just exactly like he said it would be in order for the head and the rest of the body to connect together. That can't happen without a resurrection. So I was paraphrasing the other day when I was preaching, and I hit it right in the head. And I didn't know I was doing it. I got kind of scared, but I always get over my scares when I read the books, the good books. He said here, in order to bring the rest of the body, the head and the rest of the body to connect, it won't happen without a resurrection. So therefore, he is here to anoint sons of God. That's, and that answers your question over here in Ephesians. The temporary, you that are already filled as an earnest of your inheritance, now the last ones are coming in. He's standing here in order to identify himself so that the bride will know her mate in order to bring forth the dead. So who's here? The Logos is here. Who is the Logos? God. And he's here in the form of the pillar of fire. Now listen, let's find out what Brother Branham said. Oh, I got to keep reading it. Maybe. Where is that one? I didn't write any of this down. I just got these little quotes here, so I haven't tagged anything so I could get this in a hurry. All right. When this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in the midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, will crown him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and so on. And that's the very thing I was looking at, the same thing over here in what I was reading here. He says here, the head's coming to the body. You get it? That will be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the I Am, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Morning Star. In other words, God incarnates himself. Then where is the Logos? The Logos then would be entirely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, in the distinctive sense of the overwhelming attributes of God. And the reason I say that in the sense of the distinct overwhelming attributes is because I don't know any place where the bride that's immortalized ever loses the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't require it from that time on because you've got another life which is perfectly compatible with the divine flow of Almighty God, the complete circle. You follow what I said? I don't know the answer. I just don't believe that the Holy Spirit ever left anybody, but I could be wrong. Maybe it's all gathered back. It wouldn't matter, because the life is what counts, and that life flowing, as Brother Branham said, God breathed out the breath of lives, and that life was the Holy Spirit. So it would not be sensible to me in the light of where God illustrates man and woman and God and bride, as I've been bringing out here, the Father standing amongst the children. The children never become the Father. They're the attributes of the Father by virtue of the life that was in the Father, which is infinitesimal. So it wouldn't be sensible in my understanding that there would ever be a time when anyone would ever lose the Holy Spirit as per se the baptizing influence of the Holy Ghost. But really, it will take then the fullness, the present with us, to go back into that human body. Now, what was the question? Let me see. I hope I lost it. Then I won't have to talk about it. I think I have lost it. Let's see. No, it isn't there. I might have put it down somewhere. Okay, I found it. Would you please briefly go over the present relationship between the Logos, the Father and the Son? All right. My understanding, because I'm so thoroughly convinced there is one God, period, who is Spirit. Jesus is not Spirit. Handle me and see a Spirit and not flesh and bone. Period. That takes care of Him. But He is no less the Son of God by virtue of His birth, wherein when He told the Israelites, call them what you want, Pharisees, Sadducees, what have you, the priesthood, the intelligentsia, when He says, God is my Father, in the literal Greek, it means that God was His Father in a way that He wasn't anybody else's Father. See, and that's true, because He was a created Son. Now, let me tell you what I'm looking at from what Brother Branham said. I don't have a blackboard here, and I'm not able to, even with a blackboard, to coordinate my thinking, because it is not in a position to be coordinated. So I'm very logical and have pretty good powers of synthesis also. All right. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, let's just go over that again. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. When God created Him, then Jesus turned around and created everything else. But the Bible distinctly says nothing was created without Him. So how could He even create Himself then? Or did He create Himself? Well, that's quite sensible. Beginning of creation of God, Brother Branham said, was God creating Himself in the form of human flesh. That's exactly what he said. That's in the Church Age book as well as the sermons. That was in, he told me that before he got in the sermons. Okay. Now, and the Word became. Doesn't say was made, that's a mistranslation. The Word became. Now, as I told you a week ago, Wednesday or so, that to me is like a metamorphosis. Caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Except this is reversed. Now, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. That Logos was in the beginning with God. And the Logos became flesh. All right. Brother Branham said, the Logos came out of God. Now that pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God. Now, I don't believe that God had a fire inside Him that just suddenly went out. What He's doing here is determined to manifest Himself. So He will use a creature form, which will be perhaps, not perhaps, but which will be the most comprehensive and comprehended. Now, just hold your thought. We go back to what I said the other Wednesday, that when God began to work beyond the environment, and He began to place creatures within the environment, He, of necessity, had to create that which would be able to apprehend Him. See, there's where you get your understanding of election, foreknowledge, election, predestination. The bride can never be fooled. See, they've got to apprehend Him. There's no way that He cannot be apprehended. All right, so we're saying that God is dealing in such a way with the creatures that are meant to apprehend Him that He literally forms a mask or a creature form to in what form is the best that he can reach them and they reach him and they be transfused by him whenever that suits the will of Almighty God. Now, what you're looking at here then is this Logos, which is the thought or concept, which God will now proceed to bring out here, and he can get into it if he wants to, or just leave it there, I suppose. Brother Branham indicated that when he said the Logos as a light came out of him and played around the Father's door like a child. That I'm still throwing for a loop 15 miles on that one. I mean, I'm just still groggy. All I got to do is think of that statement. I'm plumb groggy because I'm, to me, there's one God, period. And he hasn't got any sons that are half God or anything else to me. I mean, I'm sorry. I just got to admit I believe in one God, period. And I know that the Son's got the same name as the Father has, and I know you cannot differentiate between the two of them when it comes to the work and everything that's being done and all. There's no way. They're one in a way that we can't apprehend it. We got to believe it. But anyway, let's say that this Logos came out of him now. And this is for the very, and remember, the Logos is the thought or the concept. Now, according to the Greek, by Moulton, and those men, I guess, that are pretty smart, and I'm not. That literal logos of expression must contain the thought itself. Now, let's say I'm an inventor. Now, my invention does not contain me except my thinking. But when you get with God, you're in a different line, as Brother Branham said. God became the great God infinite, became so small, he became a sperm and an egg, as it were. Now we're talking concerning materialization, not concerning the diminishing. No. So, the Logos, not fire this time, but comes down to the Virgin Mary as an egg, and a sperm. Now that's in Choosing of a Bride, where in most sermons he said a blood cell. Now I'll buy both. I'll buy both on this grounds that if God wanted to clone, he could clone. And it'd be a male, fully fertile. Normally understand, clones don't come out except female. Rabbit, you can take a female rabbit, use sodium compound of some kind, and she will become pregnant and bear nothing but females. See, they claim there's a girl in Frankfurt, women can become pregnant on their own through some traumatic experience. When they said Frankfurt was bombed so horribly, this girl actually gave birth to a little daughter that didn't have a father. They claim this is scientifically true. I'm not arguing the point. I care less. But I'm just saying if God wanted to clone from a blood cell, God could do it because within the blood cell is every single thing there. Science has proved it. All right, then he could take the sperm and the egg. Now what I'm trying to show you is this, that this is not the Adam that God made in an image and in a form. This is where somehow the Logos is involved in there that it wasn't involved otherwise. So you're not talking of Jesus just as a man, you're talking of the Lord from heaven. Now that's where I leave him. Now, God came in because of this uniqueness and completely filled him. Now, with God completely filling him. Let's look at the picture. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Let me get that. That's got to be what, John 3? This is where somehow the Logos is involved in there that it wasn't involved otherwise. So you're not talking of Jesus just as a man. You're talking of the Lord from heaven. Now that's where I leave him. Now, God came in because of this uniqueness. And completely filled him. Now, with God completely filling him, let's look at the picture. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Let me get that. That's got to be what, John 3? No man ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, how could anybody say a thing like that? Same as it said today. Got the very same thing. How is it said? Because heaven is a dimension. What you've got now is, as Brother Branham said, where'd he say? Now,
when man was made in the image of God, and then God came down in the image of man to redeem man. That brought man and God together, heaven and earth, hugged and kissed each other. All right, that's what you see there. God and man, heaven and earth. So, at this end time, we've got the very same thing. You've got Jesus, the body that was raised, which is a peculiar body. I showed you that in Hebrews. The children, well, let's read it, because I'm not that smart a quoter. I don't have to be a smart quoter as long as I can read it. Okay, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. They were there and became flesh and blood. And it says, himself likewise took part of the same. He didn't take all of it, he took a part of it. What part did he take? He took the chemistry from the body of Mary to give him the elements of the earth. But the egg and the sperm were not from the earth. Now, there was an element of God there. Don't ask me anything about it. I just believe it. And I'm trying to tell you what I believe from what the prophet said. So he took a part of it. See, that's why when I said here one time Jesus had to be different from other men, or he'd have been tempted and fell. He would have fallen. Now, I know you'd say he wouldn't. I disagree with you. I'm going to hold my line on that. I ain't got any scripture for it, maybe. Except right here, he was different. I can tell you every man falls. I don't care who he is. Amen. Jesus was different. Because right here is different. And no way he was going to fall. Tempted in all points without sin. No way. Yet, the temptation was strong enough to where he could have buckled, except. Now, when he died, he couldn't be holding to death because there was no sin in him. He gave his life. No way could you hold him. He could have given his life in a carnival show 20 times a day. Just stop and think of that. No way could you hold him. Bible says so. All right. God raised him. Then he took the body up and set it in his own right hand, or as Brother Branham said, he raised the body as a memorial to the resurrection behind the throne, like in the midst of the throne. And that midst of the throne means a complete thing here. All right. Now, John himself says concerning this Logos, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. Now, even when you saw Jesus, you could not say you saw God in the sense of revelation. No way. It takes the same one who was in him, his spirit that made him what he was, to come back to you and tell you the things you need to know. Then the same old God has to come back here in his fullness and tell the church what it needs to know. See? Am I getting your question answered? Yeah. Yep. What's the position? I believe with all my heart, as Brother Branham said, page 25, I think, Souls are now in prison, that when he ripped the seals off the book, he climbed upon the Father's throne, as it says in the third chapter of Revelation, I think of verse 21, he that overcometh shall I grant to sit with me in my throne as I've overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one that was on the throne in Revelation 4 and 1 is the one that came down. And now Jesus has climbed upon the throne. Now that I said God abdicated. I use that for strong language. But it doesn't really mean he abdicated, because even the Son of Man which is in heaven, God which is standing right here is in heaven because it's a dimension. And he's ruling just as much now, and he prays under high heaven. He's God, he's in control. What does it matter whether God's in, let's just say for example, here in the city, in a little town of Quincy, or over here in the Columbus High? Wouldn't make one bit different. Now what's the difference about him being in heaven, him being here on earth? What he's doing, he's telling you what's happening. See? So we're at the end time here. Okay, would you briefly? Briefly, that's very good, 20 minutes. The present, that's brief too. Between the Logos, the Fathers, I think I've told you the best I can. With God as the Logos here, right? And here's what my thesis is when I'm preaching these sermons, and what I'm telling you from 1 Corinthians 15, is that God is doing a mighty work now to pay Jesus back. It's debt-paying time. Where's my bride? Well, I'll tell you. I had to let her go into this shape here because I wouldn't have all my attributes manifested. And furthermore, you wouldn't be working for that bride as high priest in that throne because Jesus hasn't stopped working yet. Yes, sir. See? So now the bride has got to get restored. Something's got to get done to bring Jesus back. And what's going to bring him back is to a virgin bride. See? Because she went haywire. Now what's God doing? He's bringing that bride back. And I want to ask you one question. What did anybody do toward it? Let's find out what the prophet did. Mr. Branham, prophet of God, you're the best one to ask this question of. I already know your answer. I'm going to read it. Now I want you to know this is sure. And you that listen to this tape, that's the only one's in time. You might have thought today I was trying to say that about myself being I was preaching this message, passing it, he said. I have no more to do with it than nothing. Then he chuckled and down inside he said, yeah, but it weren't for me. It wouldn't have come because you see I was such a fine little boy. Who tried to smoke and God smacked him down? Who was put in a straitjacket? You know, people make so much of Brother Barron of sickness. why don't you make a God? He said, what can any man talk about, he said, when you're put in a straitjacket? All I've known is a straitjacket, he said. But we had some good talks about that. I was fortunate I could encourage him. I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. Well, he said, the best judgment I had was not to be a voice for God, just stand there as a sounding board. He, I was going to go up there and be a stinking old trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. Now, under what condition? Now, that's the one part right there where somebody might say, well, you see, Brother Branham had to consecrate. I know that God said to him, you've got a major portion of heaven waiting, the big reward, because you chose this part and you chose that part. I want to ask you a question. Who gave him the part to choose? Who put the choosing in there? The Bible says the heart of kings, the hand of God, even the rivers of waters, and he turns them whichever way he wants. See? Now he said, I'm determined to do. Now, when those angels came, and he consecrated himself, what could he do but say, Lord, I'm here, and I believe those angels are going to come, and whatever you say is fine. Now he said, well, I'm going to go and pray and fast 5 days. I am not going to go up there, where is that, in that mountain up by Tucson. In fact, Lord, you may have said I should be there the 23rd or whatever it was of such a date. But I tell you, I got an idea. I'll just pray and fast for 2 weeks. And God said, shut up. Haven't you learned anything yet? In other words, I'm trying to show you something here. There's no way anybody is going to tell me at this point, as we have been formerly told, how that we got to do this and how we got to do that and the other thing. If flesh and blood doesn't reveal it, it takes Almighty God, then you better start there. It's the same as conception. You might say, well, I chose my parents. Oh, brother. Well, if I'd have been you, I'd have done a better job. And some of you look sour. You're the same as mine sour you. We just killed this thing from the ground up. Now, some of you are nice looking, but that ain't your fault. You're just plumb lucky. My lots of nice hair and everything else. Drop dead. You don't. God doesn't come and get you. You're going to rot in the ground. Ha, ha, ha. Your face begins to fall in. You're going to look 19. Yeah, forget it. Ain't nobody nothing but God. See? All right, now he tells you that, and I'm here to back him up. He's a prophet, and I'm just a man. He said, I wasn't the one that appeared down the river. I was the only one standing there, and he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and tells these things that happen perfectly as they are. I'm the only one that's near when he doesn't. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. Certainly he did. Why did he surrender himself? Was there pressure there or wasn't it there? See? Sure. It wasn't me. It wasn't the seventh messenger. Oh, no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel. His message, like talking about himself, it was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man, or the messenger not the Son of Man. He's a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. Now, who got preeminent? You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word. That tells you what the body of Jesus is today. The word. Of the Son of Man. So when the Son of Man was revealed, it was only because the Word completely exegeted it. So that's the best I can answer your question. I've been talking this way for quite some time. I haven't hit some of the things like I did tonight on purpose, trying to bring down the accuracy of Brother Branham's statement where the Logos itself begin to transform itself. But look at, brother, sister, let's face it. What can the Logos do except what's in the Logos? And if the Logos doesn't do it, then nothing's going to be done. So it's got to be a manifestation no matter how you look at it. Now remember, it doesn't, now let's look at Scripture. The Scripture doesn't say that Jesus was God per se as that person, that he is as the great high priest of this hour. What does it say that he was? It says, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now the image is not the person. You see? Because God cannot be born. That holy thing born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And they could kill him. Of course, see, God had to let them kill him. And it says, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And it associates here the express image with Godhead itself. That's why Brother Branham said he could only be a father by being the Son. And he that has seen the Son has seen the Father. See? Now, I know that... Now, see, that was perfectly clear to me, what I said. And maybe it's not clear to you. But that's the best I can say it. It's the best I know Brother Branham said it. And that's just all I can do. Now, if I've answered your questions wrong, like as Brother Branham said, I'm sorry. And he's got a little bit... He had so much more in the ball than I had, because he could go to God and get the right answer, come back and tell you. Now, I've given you a wrong answer, which by the grace of God, I hope I have not. And I don't believe that I have. But if there's anything in here, this little error, you well know how that I minister. And that is that I do my best to go with what I see. And when I see more, I come back and tell you. And if there's a little margin of error, and I say, hey, that belongs over here, not over there, I tell you. But that's all I can do. But I've done my best on every one of these questions. Now remember, it is not thus saith the Lord. It's my thinking, as I understand Brother Branham's message in this scripture here. And you know what I'm saying. So the Lord bless you. And on Sunday, Brother Haggard will be bringing you a message. I'm not sure I'll be in Toronto by that time or not. But I feel kind of good to sort of just be away a little bit. And he'll be here with you, helping you. And remember, next Sunday's communion. That'll not be put to one side. You'll have it, foot wash communion. And then Wednesday night services, and where I'm a little bit slack, you know, because of my age and my infirmities, which are beginning to be a little more infirm than they used to be, and a little more abundant than they used to be, which makes it a little bit rugged. I don't preach twice on Sunday. I might preach as long as some people preach twice on Sunday, but Brother Bill is going to preach twice on Sundays, and so I know you'll have a good time together, and the Lord richly bless you. In the meantime, remember Brother Irvin Myers and the different ones. And remember Brother Pete should be getting in here around, I would say, what, the 13th, 14th, 15th, somewhere in there. And we're looking forward to him coming with a great anticipation. And before we go, I think it might be wise to answer a question that wasn't asked. But I know it comes up in the minds of people because you've been very firmly taught concerning certain things, which you are well taught. Now, one of them is, the one thing is this, to begin with, is concerning how I'm handling money in the church, which I'm not pastor, but I'm doing it anyway. Well, now, I'm going to start with something. You remember over at the boathouse that I was pretty upset with the people for dragging your feet. And I think you recall that I said I was going to give you $3,000, but I ain't going to give you one plug nickel for your building. And I didn't. You know that to be true. Now, I didn't say I wouldn't help remodeling. Now, some people have an idea. Say, well, the people really jumped to help Brother Vale. I wish they had. You did a whole lot more work in that basement. Some of it might have to be undone than what you're helping now. Now, look, I'm willing to foot the bill, $3,000 to $7,000, on this building here. Now, the way I'm doing it is simply this. I am not going to write a check to this church, which is tithe money, which I live by the tithe. This church owes me for ministering, right? And nobody doubts it, and you want it, you want to do it for me, because you said many, many times, because I've not taken money out of it. Now, I could take the money out of the church, put it in the bank, and write a check, and I got to go all through my books. But there's one thing you're forgetting. I have the right, as a chief elder here, in this particular time, to do as I so feel led. And my leading is, I am not going to take that money out and put it in the bank and then write a check and have to go through all kinds of books. I'm going to tell the trustees what to do with that money. You follow what I'm saying? Now, don't get upset or anything. You just better learn that I know what I'm doing, why I'm doing it. I thought Brother Branham would say to man, say, here, Brother Branham, I want to give you so many hundred in tithes. He said, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're right back to you. So, this, what I live on the tithe. I have a very good living from outside sources. And that is a tithe. Now, if you're not thinking straight, I'm trying to get you thinking straight. If I gave this church a check out of the bank right now for $7,000, it's tithe. What does it matter if it's tithe down the road or this tithe? Follow me? So what it is, don't anybody worry about how the money's handled. There'll be plenty of money for Brother Haggard. There'll be plenty of money for Brother Pete, because I don't go beyond that. We shut the books off as of this last week. See? Now, I might not even use all that, but I do appreciate your work in helping get all the work done here. Now, when I get in this front door every time, this church stinks. Right. It stinks. They've got a mildew smell to high heaven. Now, we got to get some work done here and get this basin. Now, if we can't do it ourselves, I wish someone would look around and find somebody we can pay. Now, I will dig down in my pocket for another $1,000. Now, you're going to really put me on the spot, and I'm going to hate you for it. I don't have that kind of money to fool with. So you see, I'll be out giving anybody here in the long run. I'll give you a sacrifice. Look, I need a new car. I shall take the money to church and buy a new car. No one could stop it. Everybody has new. That's all right. You follow me? So look, let's get the ball rolling again. And because we've got to get it done. You cannot have a church that's got that foul odor in there. Okay? Come on, they'll change his name in a hurry. Call it the Limburger joint or something. But if you follow, now come on. I'm kidding a bit to get you in a good mood to understand a few things. I'll be going now. Brother Bill's ordering windows. He'll need help to put windows in. There's things you got to plan about those seats there. If we're going to have padding underneath, I don't know if we can really get padding and make it work up the way those seats are now. Those seats have to be taken apart a few at a time, cleaned all up, put back together, painted, and put back together. And Brother Pete, he's done sold himself down the river. He said he can upholster. If he hadn't opened his mouth, and Don's just as stupid. He said he could help him. So we've got two lovely, stupid brothers here. Nah, just kidding. Salt of the earth. Lovely, just, I just love to kid people. See, I do the same thing all the time. Like we stick our necks out, and we do it. Well, praise God, we've got strength to do it. So it's going to take some things to be done. But look, dig in hard, organize yourselves, and there is, the money is on hand, and I hope you understand now how it's being done, because I don't feel the least condemned about it, because it makes no difference, tithe is tithe. I can take it out of the bank, and you can put it here, give me my money back. I just don't see switching money around like that. It's very foolish. But the money was not here previously to do these things. So, by the grace of God, I do not need a living out of this church. So, therefore, I would do what I can to help the church. Now, you follow what I'm saying? To help the church. So the Lord bless you. Be comfortable with yourselves. Get more and more comfortable with yourselves, because we're going to make it. Amen. Not by a church. We're going to make it by Him, the one we're giving preeminence to, because He is here. See? And it's God Himself. And as Brother Branham said, look, he said, I would sooner put my money in the church if Antichrist coming than let Him have it. So everything I think will work out fine. I just wanted to explain all of that and clear up some little things that are in people's minds they don't understand. And if you don't understand, say, well, I'll tell you what to do. Just believe it anyway and pray. It'll work out good. Because, as I say, I feel fine in my soul to get the thing done so that people just don't have to worry. I'll just be honest with you. I cannot feel at ease when a building needs repair and work the way this one does. Just be honest with you. Now, maybe something's wrong with me. Well, certainly there is. But, all right, the Lord bless you. That's right. If you have more questions, tell you what to do before we have another night. Just start writing your questions out now so that you have it way down the road. And you could even, if you want, hand them in ahead where I can give it more time to go over the books and things and get them answered. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise You for Your goodness and mercy to us, the love of God, which has been manifest to us, for which we are entirely grateful. And all these things, Lord, which You give us the help to work out. And we do thank You, Lord, above all for Your presence. And if the building were to burn down, we still have You. We could meet in the tent. We could meet in the lot. That's not the point, Lord. And I believe You put in our hearts to understand and help us to know the difference between building what's right and what isn't right and how far to go and how far not to go. But We believe, Lord, at this time it's all right to to have a place that's a little halfway decent, not spectacular, and the people, Lord, to be at ease in it and comfortable with themselves, with each other, and these things which mean a little bit. It's not something too big. But, Lord, I know that these people do believe the greatest of all. They believe the prophet who said, that's the revelation of the hour, that the gates of hell is against it. The revelation, the spiritual revelation, that he is here now, and he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And I'm so happy, Lord, that you showed us this. And you show us these things, Lord, that mean so much. It does so much to our faith, Lord. I speak for all of us together, Lord, when I think about myself, because we are one. It's done so much for me personally, and I can't believe, Lord, that it hasn't done the same for the others. I simply cannot believe, and I will not accept that it hasn't done the same. There is no way I can believe, Lord God, that it hasn't done the same. Done something, Lord, in the enrichment and the enlivening, the reality of it, so that there's something happened and going on, and a pervasiveness, Lord, and a strength. And I know it, Lord, and I thank you for it. I can't tell the people, Lord, because there's no words. I wouldn't know what to tell them if I did have the words. But I know it, Lord, down deep in there. We're coming closer to the whole thing going over, the squeeze, the depression, all these things coming on, Lord. But what does it matter? You're here. You're here. If Israel had only realized your hearing, they could have gone right over. It would not have been difficult. They'd have just had a vision of the land ahead. But they turned it down because they turned down the one that was with them to take them ahead. Amen. Now, Lord, that was the big thing that was so bad. They went down and they began peering around Balaam and Balak and going down to Baal Peor. Naughty thing to do. But, Lord, there's a bride at the end time that's not going to do that. Blessed be the name of our God who dwelleth amongst us. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and whom is heaven and earth, and all of these things, and he is here tonight. And I believe it, Lord, King of heaven and King of earth, sovereign reigning God at this time, and all things in his hands in control, and all things coming under subjection, turning hearts and minds, and all these spiritual instincts into reality, O God. I believe that tonight. Know it, Lord God, from the bottom of my heart. And I thank you for it, Lord, to make a person scream, like the eagle screaming out, O God. Like the prophet stood there, listening to chatter, 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 but suddenly the scream came. And then he screamed and ran around the tree, Lord. We feel the same thing, O God, in our lesser instinct, spiritual, Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank you for a people, Lord, that can hear the word and love it and hang on to it, O God, and go on. Bless them, O God, we pray, with the dew of heaven, the fatness of the oil of the word of Almighty God, the wine of consecration and revelation to stimulate, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will. I believe that you will, O God. I believe that you're doing it, and I thank you for it, Lord. Now, good as we go in our dismissal here, Lord God of heaven, we pray that you'll encourage each one of us, and whatever we're going to do, let it be with the knowledge of our oneness with each other and with thee, Lord, and our oneness with each other because of thee, and such a oneness as could never be manifested except when the Son was here, and a oneness which couldn't be unless you were here because you were in the Son. Now in that bride standing here, how tremendous it is. We just believe it, Lord, tonight. And we stand on it and thank you for it and love you for it. We praise you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen. Oh, how I love Jesus.